Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear friends. A few weeks ago, a local pastor, graduate, and good friend of this institution received a call to corporate headquarters. Though he was excited about his new position, he confessed that saying goodbye to his congregation was harder than he had expected, so much so that he broke down into tears. He couldn't bear, he said, to leave his people. He couldn't stand the thought of walking away from his altar. I can assure you from personal experience, this is not uncommon. A pastor enters into a new congregation and things appear new and strange. Each congregation has its own culture, its own way of doing things. But as time goes on, he gets to know his people with all their quirks and idiosyncrasies. And God willing, the congregation learns to put up with his own. And as he grows to love his people, he also grows to love the church building in which he serves and becomes attached even to the furniture. Archie Bunker had his favorite chair, which no one else was allowed to sit in. In the TV show Frasier, a father's favorite chair stands in the middle of the living room as an eyesore, much to the chagrin of his aesthetically minded son. The scene is repeated in households everywhere. A familiar chair is not just wood, cushion, and upholstery. It brings comfort. It brings back memories and offers pause even for Thanksgiving. So much more so for the pastor. He grows to love his pulpit, whether or not it's made of oak. He becomes attached to his baptismal font, even if it's too small or misplaced. He grows fond of his altar, for in his mind it's not simply a table, but it's a place where memories have been made and grace has been served. It's hard when you're entering into a church where you have lived and served in, not to start thinking about all the saints who have made that church their home and who are now at home with the Lord. The pulpit, altar, and font are concrete reminders of God's love for his people. As we baptize another baby, enter into the pulpit for still another sermon, we're reminded that our God, who has been our help in ages past, is still our hope for years to come. Time and eternity, heaven and earth are not far apart. What matters in either case is to be at home with God. And that brings us to our text and to this day. Today we commemorate the presentation of our Lord, the day on which the baby Jesus was carried by his earthly mother into the house of his heavenly Father. And among the faithful there to greet her infant Lord was Anna, the prophetess. Who was Anna? She was a widow of many years. She had surpassed her 84th birthday. And what did she do to fill her days in her old age? Where did she find meaning and purpose? In hobbies? Trips? Clubs? Luke writes, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Now there are some who think of going to church as a chore, and some who skip church as often as an excuse pops up or their conscience allows. Or else some think of church like time on the treadmill or an exercise bike. Doctor's orders, let's do it and be done with it. But not so Anna. The temple, the house of the Lord, was her life. She could have gone elsewhere. She could have done other things, but she didn't want to. The temple became her little piece of heaven on earth. It's a pity that no canticle came from her mouth. Or at least that Luke didn't see fit to record one as he did for the others. But if she were to sing a song, it might simply be another version of, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Something else perhaps should be touched on. That is Anna's designation as prophetess. Given all the controversy in the church over the issue of women's ordination, the term may make some of us feel uncomfortable, but a prophetess she was. And what does it mean to be a prophetess? She did not covet, as Miriam once did, what the Lord would not give her. She did not aspire to the priesthood of Aaron, nor did she presume to stand before the synagogue and assume the role of rabbi. Nor, for that matter, did she see the temple as an excuse to run away from her earthly obligations. She had long since been a widow. But what she did do was priceless. She spent her days and her nights in worship, in fasting, and in prayer. Does this mean that Anna, like a church mouse, remained silent? Was she seen but not heard? By no means. Having seen and no doubt held the baby Jesus in her arms, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now here is a woman worth far more than rubies. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Anna was a true diamond, a woman after our Lord's own heart, a woman who looked at a baby and saw through the eyes of faith her salvation, a woman who through her enthusiasm for that same gospel probably won more souls than many a pastor. As I look back at my own time in the parish, although it was only 4 years, I recognize that I knew an Anna or two, although for me her name was Katie, or perhaps Laura. These women represent to me what the church is truly all about. They are, in their own way, prophetesses, although I'm sure they would never claim the title. These are the women whose overriding love is for the church. These are the women who spend their days in charity and their nights in prayer. Though like Anna they may be old, they remain forever young at heart. And so it happens that the preacher becomes at times tired and at times depressed. He spends his day planting seeds, and nothing seems to happen. And in such times, it is often the faith of an Anna who lifts him up. It is the faith of an Anna who takes whatever little good there is in our sermons and polishes it up and repeats it in a more winsome way. It is the faith of an Anna who continually tells others about the child who would one day bring redemption to the world. The movement towards women's ordination is sad on any number of levels. It turns the eyes of our people away from the cross. Time, talent, and energy are wasted even as the day is growing short and there's so much work to be done. We might add that the lie that is women's ordination is incompatible with the spirit of truth and thereby chokes off the breath which alone can make the church truly alive. But the movement towards women's ordination is also sad on a much more personal level, because it urges people to be what they cannot be. Those who desire that which the Lord does not grant will never find the true fulfillment of Anna. If we covet what is not ours, whether it be our neighbor's house, wife, car, another pastor's larger church, or anything that is our neighbor's, we ourselves become petty and small. So also when we aspire to be what the Lord does not will, inevitably we will become less than God intended. When we should rejoice in what we have, we are made bitter by what we don't. And so we should say, the ministry is, in its own way, glorious, and by all means necessary. But then again, so is the work of Anna. My prayer for you as future pastors is that you too, like Anna, will grow to love the house of the Lord, and that like Anna, you will find peace and contentment, and also, God willing, that an Anna be found in your flock. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.